Mark chapter 5. Let's read a passage there, please. And we begin at verse number 24. Mark 5 and the verse number 24. It is here God's precious word. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. We will again just bow in prayer before we come to the Lord's message. Let us seek the Lord together. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we continue in thy presence. We pray that thou wilt bless us now. Thou wilt settle us before thee. Thou wilt give help as we come and we turn to the word of God. We pray for a great sense of thy nearness. Pray for that quickening influence of the Holy Spirit. Come and breathe on us, we pray. And give help now, we ask, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We turn to Mark chapter 5, and my text is found in verse number 33. Mark 5, 33, "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth." This woman with the issue of blood, like Jairus and quite a few others whom we meet in the New Testament, lived in the city of Capernaum in Galilee. She was also in that group of whom Luke writes, whom we noticed last week, and concerning whom he says, when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him because they were all waiting for him. As I noted with you, this was a company of people with a wide variety of needs, and the Lord Jesus Christ alone was able to meet those needs. And so, as we saw in Luke chapter 8, they were found standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee on the western side, and they were looking across the sea toward Gadara, where the Lord had been, and they were watching for his return. And when he did return, great was the welcome that he received. In such situations, there are always those who take the initiative in terms of the first step that then opens up the way for others to be blessed, to be helped, and to receive benefit from the Lord. On this occasion, as we already know, those of us who have been studying these miracles, and especially last Lord's Day, Jairus was the one who took that first step, only because his heart was utterly breaking over the state of his little 12-year-old daughter. She was seriously ill. She lay dying of some awful malady. No one was able to help her to deal with the situation. And therefore, when Jairus heard that the Lord Jesus Christ had returned from Gadara, he quickly fled to the Savior, and publicly, and with anxiety displayed, no doubt, over his entire being and in every movement, he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he poured out his soul in a desperate plea for the intervention of the great physician. How different was the approach of the woman who is the subject of the Lord's address in this text, verse number 33. Everything in the earlier part of the story is marked by secrecy with regard to her condition and with regard to her movements. Complete contrast with Jairus. You see, her problem was of a secret kind. Verse 25, we are told that for 12 years she had suffered from an issue of blood. We must be discreet, but we can simply say that her problem was of a feminine nature, and she was slowly hemorrhaging to death. And so she comes secretly and quietly to the Lord Jesus. Her approach to the Lord was therefore timid and was of that kind, that secretive kind, because of the sensitive nature of her need and her problem, physical problem. Modesty forbade her to make any other kind of approach than that which is described in verse 27, where it says, she came in the press behind and she touched his garment. Quietly and unobtrusively, that woman made her way to the Savior. And her secret of approach is in keeping with the kind of situation that she was in and the nature of her condition. Her healing also was of a secretive kind, you might say, because it says in verse 29 that straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. No one could see what had taken place. No one could observe what happened. Therefore, everything was of this secretive nature. And that means that her healing was in keeping with all else that characterized this woman and her story up to this point in time. But at this stage that's marked by verse 33, the pattern changes. And this dear woman is drawn and she's led by the Lord Jesus Christ to come out in an open manner and testify of what had taken place in her life. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 8 and verse 47. And I would actually encourage you to keep a marker in Luke chapter 8 because we may go back there again during the course of this message. But turn to Luke chapter 8 and look with me, please, at verse number 47, where it says, and when the woman saw that she was not hid, notice that, the time for hiding has come to a close. She can't be hid anymore. When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling. That's what the hymn said, didn't it? She came trembling before the Lord. She came trembling and falling down before Him. She declared unto Him before all the people for what cause she had touched Him and how she was healed immediately. No longer could matters be hidden and secretive. She was counseled by the Lord Jesus Christ to come and declare what had taken place in her life. And in this detail, we are shown a very important line of truth. And it's that line of truth that we're going to follow out today in this message. That those who are the Lord's, those who are saved, must not conceal that fact. Those whom He has healed in the spiritual sense are to make it known. They are to tell it abroad. They are to display, of course, in the right manner and with the right attitude and at the right opportunity what the Lord has done for their souls. The woman is to be viewed as a true believer. We will see more about that as the message goes on, but there's no doubt that she was a true believer. And therefore, this text may be interpreted as a revelation of the need for Christians to pay public testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ concerning what He has done for them, done in their hearts, done in their souls. Bearing testimony is a clear biblical injunction. We know that from many scriptures. It is the reason why the Lord's church is in this world. It is the nature of all true ministries. It is the essence of Christian service. It is what belongs to missionary endeavor. Whatever realm of witness you care to mention, and there are many of them, we certainly know that there is the clear biblical testimony and injunction that the people of God are to bear witness for Christ. And that's what this woman is doing. We think of Acts 1 verse 8, where the Lord Jesus just before he went back to heaven, said to the disciples, and therefore says to us all, because it's a word for the entire church, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And leaving aside the places mentioned there, because they had special significance to the disciples with whom the Lord was dealing and to whom he was speaking at that moment, yet they are words for us all. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. And that's exactly what is happening here. Verse 33 of Mark 5. The woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done on her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Do you notice those last words? She told the Lord all the truth. But the point is, from Luke 8, and the verse there that I noticed with you, verse 47, she said it before the whole multitude. So she told the truth before everybody that day. She gave her testimony. You know, there are people who say that you shouldn't give your testimony. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ telling us that's a load of nonsense. He told that woman to come to a public gathering, a place of worship, and give her testimony. So away with all that drivel that you don't give your testimony. Here it is. That particular aspect of witness bearing, testifying of what the Lord has done in the soul. I want us to pursue that line of truth today under three very simple headings. This was a testimony, to begin with, of her previous condition. A testimony of her previous condition, because it says she told him all the truth. The text says that she told him all the truth, and that's certainly a reference to all that had taken place that day, but it includes the truth about her state, about her condition prior to that day. Again, Luke 8:47 says, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him. Notice those words, for what cause she had touched him. It's a direct and an obvious reference to her previous condition, and therefore she gave testimony to the truth of what she had been before meeting the Lord Jesus Christ and before he changed her life and saved her soul, because both happened that day. The Lord healed the woman, yes, but he also saved the woman. And she comes, therefore, and she's telling about her previous condition. It was a testimony of the truth of her disease. Now think just a little more with me about that awful affliction that she had, that issue of blood of which we've read already in our reading today. That issue of blood was a disease under Jewish law which rendered a woman like this ceremonially unclean. It bereft her of the right to have any contact with people. She could not enter the temple. It was a disease that caused her ceremonially again to defile everything that she touched, as you will read in Leviticus. No matter what she touched, it was therefore looked on as being ceremonially unclean. Why did God, you might say, make such a ruling or a law on the Levitical system? Surely this poor woman can't help her state, and that is absolutely true. But you see, in those days, the Lord taught truth by signs and symbols. And when he gave those injunctions that I've just mentioned, he was making something very, very clear to mankind, and indeed to the Jewish people of those times. And as we understand it, we can see what is going on. You see, this affliction that she had, its unseen presence in the inward parts is a reminder to us all today of a disease that afflicts all mankind, a disease of the soul, the disease of the heart, the fact that all our transgressions and all our sins arise in our lives and are found in our character and are found in our behavior because there's an inward problem. There is a disease within our souls. That's why the Lord laid down those laws and those rules of a ceremonial kind. And he is teaching that there is the fountainhead of all the defiling and all the corrupting power and influence of sin found within the heart of man. And what's found throughout society, therefore, in terms of every form of sin, is because the inward man is corrupt before God. And so, that is the point of a Christian's testimony. It is the acknowledgement of the truth of the plague of sin. And in 1 Kings, by way of illustration of this, you have the great king, King Solomon, praying in chapter 8. And in verse 38 in that prayer, he refers to what he calls the plague of every man's heart. Those are his words. He prays there that every man will know the plague of his own heart. Oh, I wonder today, do you know that? Do you understand that? That within your soul, within your heart, there is the plague of sin. Sin is that. Sin is such. It is the moral and the spiritual disease in which the believer used to languish, and in which every unsaved person still languishes. There's a plague within the soul. And in any true testimony, there is no covering up of that fact. A true testimony, such as this woman's, comes from a heart that has felt the plague of sin and tells the Lord the whole truth. Isn't that how the Bible's written with regard to the testimony of Christians? You read certain passages, you will see this so clearly. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians, he is actually reminding them of what they used to be. And he talks to them about having been dead in their sins. He talks in verse 2 there about having walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit of disobedience that is in those who are under wrath. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and there the apostle does the same thing. He takes Christians down the road, he reminisces, he puts them back into the future, and he reminds them of what they used to be, as well as showing to them what they have now become. It's everywhere in the Bible. You think of Paul's words in Romans 7. Verse 18, he says, "In me," because this is part of a Christian's testimony, "In me, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing." His prayer is in that same chapter, Romans 7, verse 24. He says, or he cries there, that God will deliver him from the body of this death. And so we are shown, dear men and women, that here's a testimony of the truth of her disease. And it's a reflection of what we are to be as we live in this world. We bear testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to tell honestly and plainly of what we used to be, of where we once were, of the sin that was in our lives, of course within bounds, may I say, may I add. Testimony should not be a graphic, sensational description of every sin that we once committed. It should be a simple, plain, modest, reverent unveiling. This is where I was. This is what I used to be. Why does the Lord want us to keep in mind what we used to be? There was a great preacher called John Flavel, one of the Puritans. And John Flavel wrote that before he ever preached, he took a walk up and down among his former sins. In other words, he remembered what he used to be, that he might go into the pulpit with the right attitude. You see, thinking about where we used to be, the rock from which we were hewn, the sins in which we live, the state in which we were found, is a means of stirring up gratitude for the Lord, or toward the Lord, for what He has done for us. Isn't that what you see in another woman in Luke 7? Who came to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ as well, and she washed His feet with her tears, and she kissed those feet, and she wiped them with her hair, and she put herself at the Lord's feet, because she was a great sinner formerly, and she came out of her gratitude, and she poured out her soul to her Savior. It's a means of stirring up gratitude for the Lord's mercy. It's a means of stirring the heart to obedience. Have you ever read the preface to the Ten Commandments? You must have, most of you, many of you at least. What does it say? "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And what are the next words? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Do you see the connection of thoughts? He's speaking there to His people on the basis of redemption. Here's what I have done for you. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's the language of redemption. It's a reminder to Christians today of what the Lord did for you. And why are you reminded of what He has done for you? And why are you to bear witness to that? As a means not only of stirring up gratitude, but as a means of causing you to think about the fact that since God redeemed you, you owe everything to Him, and therefore you are to obey Him. And that's why, as I mentioned, there's that connection of thoughts. I am the Lord thy God. I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Then he says, no other gods before me, no graven images, no taking of my name in vain. Remember my day. And on it goes. And therefore we see that redemption and what the Lord has done for us does require obedience. Or it's a means of cultivating humility in His people. I draw your attention to the great apostle again. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And look with me at verse 9 where the apostle speaks. And he's also giving his testimony. 1 Corinthians 15. And he says in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so he writes in verse 9, of his former life, what he used to be, a persecutor of the church of God. And it made this man, Paul, realize that whatever he was then as a Christian and a gospel minister, it was entirely by the grace of God. He's a man who is humbled with the memory of what he used to be and then the recognition of what the Lord had done for him. And so we are given various reasons, there are many, many more, as to why the testimony of the Christian is a testimony of our former state. It is to keep in mind what we used to be, like this woman being before the Lord, telling of her disease and her awful affliction. You cannot forget what you used to be. It's also a testimony of the truth, not only of her disease, but the truth of her despair. If you go back to Mark 5 and look at verse 25, you will see what she says there, or what is said there. First of all, Mark 5, 25, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. It goes on to say she came before the Lord. And those words in verse 25 and 26 are words that would also be included in that statement. She told them all the truth. She would have told about her disease, but she would also have told about her despair, because those two verses, 25 and 26, present a picture of absolute and utter despair. Her life is ebbing away because of her peculiar affliction. Her entire appearance would have been marked by despair. That woman was a woman who would have looked completely emaciated. 12 years, her life ebbing away. Pale, drawn, with a countenance and a body marked by all of the ravages of her particular affliction. And therefore, an appearance that would have been covered with the evidence of despair and despondency. We notice here that in addition to this matter of her appearance and how despair would have been there, there is that issue of going to the physicians and no one could help her. In fact, we're told that she suffered many things of her physicians. I know that you've read those words, but and so have I, but I must confess that they struck me this week, just the other day, when I was preparing this message with a fresh force. I never really noticed them before. She suffered many things of the physicians. You might say, well, so have I. Sometimes doctors, they can let you down. But that's what it's saying. They not only had not helped her, they had made her worse. I don't know what they did to her, but they brought her no relief. They brought her no healing. They found that their efforts were vain and futile, and she found the same thing. And therefore, they had done her no good whatsoever. And she spent all that she had, as it says there. She was nothing bettered. She rather grew worse. That's very graphic language. But every detail is marked by the evidence of despair. And in that way, there is a portrayal of the hopelessness that marks the unsaved man's condition. That's what's being conveyed by that. When a person gives testimony, a person will bear witness to the fact that he or she may have tried many things and had gone to many physicians, just to use the allegory that's here in that sense, and was no better, but rather grew worse, and discovered no help in humanity, no help in man's effort, no help in what men may seek to prescribe with regard to the healing of the soul, no help whatsoever, but rather growing worse and things becoming darker and sin becoming greater. That's the testimony of the child of God, the one who knows what it is to be saved and be delivered. There is this memory, not only of the disease, there's this memory of the despair. Oh, the awful despair that comes over the soul when there is no healing for the soul, it seems. When there's no deliverance from sin. That's how David describes things in Psalm 32. As he looks back and he remembers how he had been under this awful burden of sin and the Lord dealing with him. And at that stage, he saw no way out. He saw no means of deliverance. He could not find any help. He said, "Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer." It's the language of despair. It's the testimony of a man who felt there was nothing for him. No way of deliverance until what you find in verse 5. "I acknowledge my sin unto thee. My iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." And then this is a testimony of the truth of her discovery. She's before the Lord and she's telling the whole truth. What she had been with regard to her disease, where it had taken her in terms of her despair. But then, did she not tell what we find in verse 27? No doubt she did. Because in verse 27 of Mark 5 it says this, "When she had heard of Jesus." And that must have been part of her testimony. In other words, she would have told, oh, you can see now, as she got away from the disease and got away from the despair, as she gave her testimony, her face began to light up as she remembered that great day when she heard of the Savior. You know, you and I perhaps don't really appreciate what that must have been to that woman. The turning point in her awful plight. She heard of Christ. What a life-changing discovery that was. She had discovered that the Lord could do exactly what she needed. In Luke's account, when you turn to Luke chapter 6 for a moment, just prior to Luke 8, as you know, Luke 8, Luke has the story, but look back in Luke chapter 6 and verse 19, you read these words, "The whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all." Very similar words. And here's a whole multitude who had touched the Lord. And when they touched the Lord, it tells us virtue went out of the Lord and healed them all. And I have absolutely no doubt that that is what the woman had heard. She had heard of a large company of people, maybe some of them with the same affliction as her or similar problems or whatever they were suffering from, and they went to the Lord and they touched the Lord and the virtue went out of the Lord and he healed them. Oh, that was a great day for her. That was the beginning of the turning point. She had heard of what the Lord had done for other people. And you know, thereby she was encouraged to seek him and touch him. And this is often part of the believer's testimony, isn't it? I've heard many a person say in testimony, I heard someone else testify, and that individual might as well have been speaking of me and about me. And I learned from that person's testimony of what the Lord had done for him or her. And my heart leaped and my soul rejoiced because I suddenly saw for the first time, maybe there's hope for me. Maybe there is a way of out of sin. Maybe there is a way out of this awful affliction of sin and this awful despair. And so she makes this discovery and she comes before the Lord and she tells him about that as well. Now do you see why, just to emphasize the point before I move on, why it is wrong for the Christian to keep hidden what the Lord has done, what the Lord has wrought in the heart? There are people all around you, and they need to hear what the Lord has done for you. Because they are in the very same situation. Their hearts are the fountainhead of all the corruption that marks their lives, all the sin that degrades them, all the darkness that surrounds them. And many of them are in the depths of despair. I don't know where to turn or where to go, and many of them have never even heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. That might amaze you, but in our town, there are people who know nothing of this gospel. And I have had that proved to me on various occasions. People whose language and whose remarks make it clear that we are living in a day of ignorance of the truth and ignorance of the gospel, but the only way that they're going to hear is when you and I, like this woman, tell all the truth. So we see this particular line of fact, of truth. Her testimony told what she had been, but then her testimony brought the truth of how she had been delivered, because the woman told them all the truth, and that had to include how the deliverance came. Again, verse 27 says, she heard of Jesus, but literally it reads this way, she heard of the Jesus. And that's very significant, because the word Jesus there means Savior. And so this woman heard of the one who came to save sinners. This is the vital thing. She heard of the Jesus, the Savior, and therefore she began to learn that there was a way of deliverance for her. Notice in verse 34, following on from our text, what the Lord said to this woman. He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. The Lord twice in that verse uses the word whole. First, with regard to her sin. For he says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. And then with regard to her sickness, go thy way, or go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. The word for whole here means save. That's the same word as means saved in the New Testament. Let's read it that way. Daughter, thy faith hath saved thee. This woman is now a believer. She comes to the Lord. She reaches out. And yes, she is healed of her disease. But the very first thing the Lord says to that woman in response is, your faith has saved you. She was saved that day. She heard of the Lord Jesus. She came to Him. She reached out her hand. Yes, she was healed physically. And the Lord mentions that, be whole of thy plague, or be saved from thy plague. But furthermore, that day she was saved from her sins. Saved from everything about her past and all the despair and all the darkness, it's all left at that moment because the Lord has saved her. Now listen, folks. When was she saved? Well, it's very obvious, isn't it? Look with me back there to verse 27. It says, when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his clothes, or his garments, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes. Now listen, here's how it reads. I shall be saved. Now again, she's looking for healing, but there's something else going on here. And so she comes and she touches the Lord's clothes, or the Lord's garment. Now, many of you will know this, but in Matthew's account, of this story, this miracle. It says in Matthew 9, verse 20, she came and touched the hem of his garment. Didn't we sing that in that great old gospel hymn? She only touched the hem of his garment as to his side she stole. Around the crowd that would gathered around him, and straightway she was whole. She touched the hem of his garment. She was made whole, and the Lord said, your faith has saved you. Now, what is happening here? Well, the hem of the garment is the vital thing to notice. I'm not taking you to the verses now for time's sake. I'll tell you about it. Numbers chapter 15. You can read the passage some other time. 4 or 5 verses in that passage. It speaks of the clothing of the Jew. It speaks of the garment of the Jew, that long flowing rope that the Lord Jesus Christ would have worn. And round the base of that robe there was, of course, the hem. But on the hem of the garment there, we are told, there was a blue ribbon. And we're told in those verses that the Jews was they were instructed by the Lord to have this blue ribbon round the border of their garments to remind them of God's law and the fact that God's law needs to be obeyed. You see, in Scripture, blue is the heavenly color. And therefore, it's a reminder, that blue ribbon round the hem of the garment, it's a reminder of the origin of the law of God, and a reminder of the fact that God's law requires perfect obedience. And therefore, when the woman came and touched the hem of the garment, she was touching the very part of the Lord's garment that signifies that he's the one who came to keep the law. How are people saved? This woman was saved that day. Was she actually saved by touching the hem of the Lord's garment? No. She was symbolically reaching out her hand or her finger to touch the part of the garment that signified the great truth of the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. And therefore the fact that he would make satisfaction to God's law, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only person in this world's entire history who has ever and ever will keep the law of God perfectly. Adam didn't. And you and I certainly haven't. And no man ever has. And yet the Bible says there has to be a perfect obedience to the law before men can be saved, before sinners can be delivered. And who's the one who did that? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that woman's action, as you look here, she gives her testimony, and she must tell. She has told, I touched the hem of your garment, Lord, and I was made whole. I was saved. And thereby she was testifying of the great fact that it is the finished work and the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ by which men are redeemed and saved and delivered from their sin. Let me ask you a question, dear Christian. Have you lost the thrill of the finished work? Have you? Have you lost, I'll ask you again, have you lost the thrill of the finished work of Christ? Does it ever go over your soul how much, like something like this, oh, how much I owe my Savior? He did what I could never do. And he has undone all that the sinner has done. He has given the obedience that the law requires. And in doing so, he not only fulfilled the law in his life, and thereby provides for us a perfect righteousness and an inheritance in heaven, but he went to the tree and he died the just for the unjust, and he suffered my hell and he endured my wrath, and he poured out his precious blood as the payment for my sin. Christian, have you lost the thrill of that? I often feel that we do. I often feel that God's people become very dull in their minds. that we can get down to pray and we don't pray as we should, in the sense that we can get down before God and never thank Christ for what he has done. And we've lost the whole vision of the finished work and the message of it. Because the message of it is this, that while every false priest stands daily, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever and then sat down at the right hand of God. And therein my whole eternity is encapsulated. Therein my peace with God, my forgiveness, my cleansing, all that I need, it's all there. It's all in that statement. This man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And that's what the woman is doing. She's telling of a Savior in whom there is everything that she needs. As I close, final thought is this. It was a testimony not only of what she had been and of how she had been delivered and why she had been delivered, but it was a testimony of the change that had taken place in her whole experience. There was a complete transformation in this woman, in her physical state and, of course, in her spiritual state. She was saved. She was delivered. Notice in verse 30 something wonderful. It says, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?'" Now the Lord's drawing the woman out to give her testimony. He knew fine well who had touched her his clothes or the border of his garment. He's simply drawing the woman to tell what had happened. But notice those words. He knew that virtue had gone out of him. I looked up that word virtue this morning. No more recently than that. Just this morning. Or no longer ago than that. That word virtue is the very same word as the word that many of you will know. The gospel is the power of God. Romans 1:16. So let's read it that way. Knowing that power had gone out of him. Do you see this? As soon as she touched the hem of the garment, power flowed from Christ to her. Dear sinner, reach out today the hand of faith. Touch the hem of his garment, and power will flow from Jesus Christ, as it were. Indeed, it will take place. And there will be an inward transformation. Because verse 29 says, she felt in her body. She felt it. The physical aspect of the whole scene. It was instantaneous as well as inward. It says, straightway, verse 29, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And furthermore, it was intelligible. It says, she felt in her body. You could not receive from Jesus Christ what happened to that woman and not be aware of it. It was intelligible. It was instantaneous. It was inward. She felt this thing, this tremendous miracle taking place in her very being, in her very body. But you see, all of that was a portrayal of what was going on in her soul by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because whenever a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and reaches out to Jesus Christ, the very same thing happens. There's an inward, instantaneous, and furthermore, an intelligible change. The legal possession of the trusting soul is changed forever. No longer condemned, but justified and accepted with God. There's a spiritual change. The spiritual state of that individual is changed forever. That soul is now alive unto God. You know, this woman must have felt that day, I have never felt alive as I do now. You could not come into contact with Christ and not feel that. And I feel alive. and I feel different. It's a wonderful thing to sit down with a soul who's seeking the Lord and see that person come to Christ. And many and many a time I've heard that in such individuals say, I feel different. I feel I'm a new creature. The moral condition has changed. Legally, spiritually, morally, we are changed when we come into contact with Christ. And in that manner, this woman's story, I say, in the manner of all that she experienced, this woman's story gives a great testimony. Not only of what she had been, of how she was delivered, but the change that took place. Dear sinner, it's time for you to get to Christ. Your life is under the power of Satan and sin. Christ can save you. Christ can change you. Christ can deliver you. Let us who know Him testify of all this. And may those who don't know Him come to Him and seek Him. Let us bow together. Let's unite our hearts in prayer and seek the Lord's face in these closing moments, quietly, reverently before God. We pray, Lord, this day that Thou wilt use Thy word. Thou wilt apply it. Thou wilt help Thine own people to set forth what Christ has done, what they have experienced, what they have come to know and enjoy. Lord, help us to bear witness. Help us to testify. Help us to set the Savior forth in all His greatness and glory. Abide with us. Keep Your hand upon us this day. Draw near, we pray. Touch our hearts. And may Thy grace and mercy be with all who know and love Thee. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.